For much of this month, our Bible readings will be from the book of Philippians. That is the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Today's reading is the whole of chapter 1, and it can be found on page 1178 of our church Bibles. That's page 1178 of our church Bibles. But before we read it, it would be good to remind ourselves of the background to this letter in order to best understand what the apostle is saying here. I'll try not to spend too long on this or make it sound too much like a history lesson. I'll try and be brief. Now, the writer of this letter was the apostle Paul. He was born both Jewish and a Roman citizen. And we can read of how he became a Christian in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And between the years of about AD 47 and AD 57, that is from about 15 to 25 years after the death of Jesus on the cross, Paul had gone on a number of missionary journeys in the eastern Mediterranean region, preaching the gospel of Jesus and setting up Christian communities or churches in various places there. He set off on each of these journeys from Antioch, a city north of Jerusalem, in Syria, which is near what's now the Turkish border. Here's a map. On his first missionary journey, he and his team confined themselves to the island of Cyprus and the land that we now call Turkey. But on his second journey, he believed that the Lord was calling him to travel further afield, westwards into Europe. And so he travelled to Macedonia. Now, that's not the land that's now known as Macedonia, but northeastern Greece. And the first important place that he came there was Philippi. Now, the thing to know about Philippi was that it was basically a Roman colony. A lot of Roman army veterans had settled there, and they'd been given Roman citizenship. And this gave them a number of advantages and privileges, like tax breaks and exemptions from certain types of punishment, like being flogged. It was a bit like a mini Rome, Philippi was. And so a not insignificant proportion of the people who became members of the Philippian church would also have been Roman citizens. Now, this may be why Paul, a little later in his letter, refers to citizenship in chapter 3, verse 20, when he writes to them, "Our citizenship is in heaven." I think that might be a little reference to this, and saying that as Christians, we have something better than Roman citizenship. Anyway, when Paul got to Philippi, he found that there was no synagogue, which is where he normally went when he first came to a city. And so obviously there wasn't a large Jewish population in the city. The book of Acts, chapter 16, tells us how he gathered together a small group of believers that formed the first church at Philippi, until he was forced to leave Philippi. However, it seems that when he left, Luke may have stayed at Philippi. Now that's the same Luke that would later come to write the gospel that bears his name, and who also wrote the book of Acts. And Luke, in Paul's absence, was perhaps able to instruct the young believers there to take the Old Testament scriptures and talk about New Testament truth and the Lord Jesus and help them to learn and build up their faith. But Paul kept in touch with that church, and over the years, there developed a deep bond between Paul and the Christians at Philippi. He tells them in verse 8 of chapter 1 of his letter to them, "God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." And he refers to them as "whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown." He calls them that in chapter 4. And the Christians at Philippi had continued to support Paul over the years, both in prayer and practically. And they'd made a point of being constantly in touch with him. prayerfully encouraging him and sending practical gifts to encourage Paul and to supply his needs while he was moving around, preaching the gospel. Interestingly, because then as now, as they say, there's no such thing as a free lunch, Paul in his letter takes pains to avoid the danger that the Philippians might think that Paul owes them something as a result of the gifts, by pointing out that their gifts are really to God. And that lets Paul off the hook. Paul says in chapter 4 that they, the gifts, are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now, at the time of writing this letter, Paul is in prison. We know that Paul ended up in prison on a number of occasions due to the strong and often violent reactions of people against his preaching. Although we can't be 100% certain, it seems that this letter was written while Paul was in prison in Rome. After being arrested in Jerusalem, Paul had appealed to Caesar and was sent to Rome to appear before Caesar. And Caesar at this time was the Emperor Nero. However, this would have been before the Great Fire of Rome of AD 64, after which Nero started persecuting Christians. So Paul was confident of a fair hearing. He was expecting to be released. But in this letter, Paul asks for prayer and says, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." And he's saying here that by the power of the Lord Jesus, he'll be able to stand there and be released. Now, Paul's letter to the Philippians was prompted in part by a gift that they'd sent him at Rome. This gift had been brought from Philippi by one of the believers called Epaphroditus, a man whom Paul describes as a brother, a co-worker, and a fellow soldier, and who they'd also sent to take care of Paul's needs. Paul tells us in chapter 2 of his letter, Epaphroditus had been very ill, and he nearly died, but that God had had mercy on him, and he'd recovered and was well again. So Paul was going to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi with this letter, his letter to the Philippians, and also to tell them the news about Paul and how things were at Rome. So that's a little bit of background to where we are here, which will hopefully help us to understand what's going on in this letter and the background to it. And now Helen's going to come up and read us chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Thank you.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Thank you, Helen. Paul starts off his letter in his usual way, with a greeting and with a few words of thanksgiving and prayer. Now, there are two things to note about the greeting in verse 1. Firstly, although it says that the letter is from Paul and Timothy, as we read on, it's clear that it's really just been written or dictated by Paul. In a number of places we read, I this or I that, rather than we this or we that. And it's a bit like when you get a letter from a couple or a family and everyone's names are at the bottom, but it's pretty obvious who actually wrote it. So I think it's fair to say that the presence of Timothy's name at the top can really be taken to mean not much more than P.S. Timothy says hello. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul. And I think it's quite telling also that in this letter, the greeting is quite understated. He doesn't introduce himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, as he does in several others of his letters, but simply as Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, why is this? Well, I think this is to do with the fact that this letter was partly written in response to the gift that the Philippians had sent him. And he wants to play down his own importance and emphasize that their gift was really to the Lord, that he was going to use it on the Lord's behalf. That is, I think, underlined in verse 5, where he describes their relationship as a partnership in the gospel. They're working together as partners, together, for the same Lord. And this all implies that if any reward, if that's the right word, any reward earned by their gift would be provided by the Lord rather than by Paul. And that's quite an important point. I know that there's been abuses in the past, leaders of churches spending people's offerings on luxuries from themselves, for example. But it's an important principle. When we give to the Lord's work, we're giving to the Lord. And the organisations that we give to aren't obliged to offer us any special favours. If, say, we give money to a Bible society or Good News for Everyone, the organisation that used to be Gideon's UK, we can't expect them to give us all new free Bibles. When we give to a Christian charity, it's part of a partnership in the gospel. Anyway, having greeted the Philippians, Paul goes on to say in verses 3 to 6, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul was able to pray for the Philippians with joy in his heart because of their partnership with him in the gospel, because that they'd always supported him in their prayers and providing practical support to him and his co-workers. And just as they were helping him in the work of the Lord, Paul says in verse 6 that he was confident that he, that is God, who began a good work in you, will continue it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So he's saying to the Philippians, look, you're saved by the grace of God. The Lord Jesus was revealed to you in all his saving glory. You put your faith in him, the Spirit of the Lord came in, and you were born again. And God started working in your hearts, personally, and among you as a local church. You were only a few, but he started a work. And Paul is trying to encourage them by saying that God is going to continue this. He's telling them he won't give up on you, but he will continue to help, strengthen, instruct, and guide you in your lives and in the life of the local church there, and carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul had confidence that he would continue to work in their lives. He was confident that God, who had begun this wonderful work amongst the believers at Philippi, was going to carry it on to the end. He wouldn't forsake them. He wouldn't leave them. And he won't forsake us or leave us either. We might forsake and be faithless to him, but he will never forsake or be faithless to us. He always wants to continue working in us so that we can grow spiritually in our Christian lives and in our understanding of all that the Lord has done for us. Now, at the heart of this chapter, we have Paul talking about the situation that he's in. He's in prison, in chains, and about to go on trial before Caesar, that is, the Emperor Nero. And it's really serious. He's on trial for his life. And in case we have any doubts about how serious this is, history tells us that after appearing before Nero, either on this occasion or more likely after another trial a couple of years later, Nero did indeed order Paul's execution. And Peter suffered a similar fate. And in this situation, Paul looks at the two possible outcomes of this trial, acquittal or conviction and execution. And he says in verse 22, what shall I choose? I don't know. Well, obviously it's not his choice. It's what Nero decides, what Nero chooses to do that matters. So what he's actually saying is, which outcome would I prefer? And I think for most of us, the answer to that would be pretty obvious. But not for Paul. He looked at his situation and came out with something quite strange, quite astonishing really. In verse 21, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, for those of us brought up in church, we're probably so familiar with this verse that it doesn't strike us as odd or weird. But what does it mean? Well, let's look at the two parts of the saying separately. First, for to me to live is Christ. What does that mean? Unfortunately, in reading our English translations, even the best of them, we will miss the fact that here Paul is doing a play on words, which the Philippians, having read it in the original language that Paul wrote in, that is Greek, would have cottoned on to straight away. It's not so much a pun, but a deliberate malapropism. The Lord's title, Christ, or Christos in Greek, is one letter different from the Greek word Christos, which means useful or good. So on one level, Paul wanted them to think, Christos, for me to live, that would be good, that would be useful. And that would be true. But more than that, he said, for me to live is Christ. If he carried on living, it wouldn't just be good. It wouldn't just be useful. It would mean that he could carry on the work of the Lord Jesus. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, he said in an earlier letter. And that's the thought here. If we are followers of Jesus then, the aim, the objective, is to become so much like him, to be so filled with his spirit, that people can't tell the difference. Now some of us still a very long way off that. We still have a long way to go along the path of being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, as the Bible puts it. But hopefully people will see some sort of resemblance. But Paul was able to say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And for to me to live is Christ. And then there's the second part of the statement. To die is gain. Now, why would he say something like that? It goes against all our natural instincts, doesn't it? Well, when Paul says here, to die is gain, he's not saying, life is horrible and I want it to be over. Although I can understand why some people in truly awful situations can think that. No, he's not saying that here. For after all, life is a gift from God. It's precious. What Paul is saying here is that when he does die, what comes after for him will be even better than the best that this life has to offer. For one thing, he will be with the Lord. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, he says in verse 22. In an earlier letter to the church at Thessalonica, Paul expected that he would soon be with the Lord because he expected him to return at any moment, after which he said, we will be with the Lord forever. Indeed, he hadn't ruled out the possibility that the people he was writing to at Philippi would be alive when the Lord returned. In verse 6, he had said that he was confident that God, who began a good work in you, that is the Philippians, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ Jesus being the day when Jesus returns for his church. And the expectation there is really that he would return in their lifetime. His coming is imminent. It could still happen at any time. We know now that it's been nearly 2,000 years since this was written. But we should still have the expectancy of the coming of our Lord in our hearts all the time. For it could still happen at any time. We never know. But Paul was coming to realize that it was increasingly likely that he himself would go to be with the Lord via the other route, via death. But even if that were to happen, he was confident that what would come after for him would be better by far, for he would be with the Lord in paradise. And we too can have this confidence. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, Paul tells us in another letter. In this chapter, Paul is saying, look, don't worry whatever happens to you. Whether you're in chains or whether you're free, don't worry about these things. Whatever happens to Paul, whatever happens to the Philippians, whatever God brings along in their lives, whatever he brings along in our lives, he says in verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We need to show the difference that Jesus makes in our lives and try hard not to let him down. I know we do sometimes. I know I do. But our purpose in Christ is to keep going, keep the faith, to keep strong in the Lord. He says then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Yes, it's about standing firm, keeping the faith. He's encouraging them to do this, no matter what happens to them. They're going to struggle. He says that at the end of the chapter. He says, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have, whatever struggle we're going through, stand firm and keep that unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, as it says in another place. To stand together, Christians, side by side with each other, to encourage each other in the truth of the things of God, not to forsake his word in any way, but to keep that faith. And God, as he says, right at the end of the letter, will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians is a letter to encourage the Lord's people in standing fast, keeping the faith, not being troubled by the things that happen to us, but just to keep focused on the Lord. For he will continue to the end that work that he started in and among us, whatever happens.